Good morning, everybody. Yeah, I like that. Hey, my name is Mike. If you haven't met me before, as you know, we're going through our sabbatical summer where our pastor Jonathan is off taking a sabbatical. So James and Randy and myself are sharing some of the speaking responsibilities. So it's really an honor to be here before you today. And I've been told I only have 2 hours. So I'll try to fit all this in. Oh, fantastic. Then I can make it. And as you'll notice, my water bottle is down here because, as Nikki knows, I have a tendency to do this. So I didn't want to have it scatter all over the place. Well, this morning, as we continue through our series of Taking the Plunge, we're going to learn a little bit more about how to make disciples who make disciples, one of the reasons that we're here as a church. And this week, we're going to focus our time on the idea of leadership. You know, growing up in Michigan, one of the ways that we always knew that fall was upon us was that we'd hear this funny sound coming from the sky. And while at first we couldn't see anything, we knew that it wasn't going to be long before the entire sky was going to be full of Canadian geese, or as I was told, they're Canada geese. They're not really citizens of Canada, but they're black, they're white, they're gray, and oh, they taste so good as goose jerky. My wife's brother makes this amazing goose jerky. I had never had it before, and oh, it is so good. But you also know that these geese also have severe tempers when they're on the ground, especially when they're protecting their young. If you've ever been attacked by a goose, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Those beaks, they really hurt. But one of the things about geese that's kind of amazing is that they are experts at navigating long distance as they move from the grain fields of Canada to the warmer climates in the south. And perhaps you've even heard the geese honking as they fly southward in their V formation. You know, two engineers actually calibrated in a wind tunnel why geese actually fly in this particular formation. Each goose, flapping its wings, actually creates an uplift for the goose behind it. And the whole flock actually gains 71% more greater flying range than if they journeyed alone. The formation, the movements, they're intentional. They're not by accident. And that's why the leader of the V formation occasionally will fall back and someone else will take the lead, because it's tough to be the leader if you're not getting that updraft from someone in front of you. You know, even in a flock of geese, leadership is a shared responsibility. And every goose, at one point or another, is called to take the point. Perhaps no one understood this concept better than the Apostle Paul. Responsible for almost 50% of the New Testament, he was a man that spent most of his adult life pointing others to Christ as he established churches throughout the provinces of the Roman Republic. His letters showed that when not in prison for preaching the gospel, he found himself on the road as often as not, as he went from community to community to bring the good news. And the process that he followed was pretty simple. He'd find a community of believers, or start one. They'd meet regularly to worship, to teach, and they would set up elders and leaders in those communities. Now, what we find is, as we read through letters such as Galatians, Ephesians, and so on, is that Paul was not the primary leader of the community after it was initially planted. Oh, sure. In many cases, he actually helped to start the church in that specific city, but very soon others were put into place that could lead that church. You know, we think of Paul as strong-willed, as fearless in the face of danger, as intelligent. Paul thought of himself differently, that he was weak, lacking strong speaking skills, and despite his religious education, which was quite a bit, he considered himself the greatest of all sinners. And yet, he was bold enough to utter these words, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Let that sink in for a moment. How brave would you be to tell others in your life to imitate you? If it was me, everybody would be wearing the Steelers colors and, you know, be at that higher spiritual level, but that's okay. But it's tough, isn't it? We can't utter those words honestly. We don't want people to act like us because we know what we're like deep down. But Paul's life, the way that he lived, was a model for those that were closest to him. Not easy to walk in the footsteps of a living legend, would it? Yet, despite all of Paul's successes and accomplishments, he knew that the time was coming where he'd no longer be able to lead his flock, whether by imprisonment or death, probably both. He'd no longer be able to continue on his path. And that's where we find ourselves as we step into the book of Titus. And Paul he's preparing his disciple in order to make sure that the community in Crete, where they're at, is on solid foundation when he leaves. To understand what's going on, we really have to understand the culture that they're living in. Crete, which is an island off the coast of Greece, was a place of debauchery at the highest level. And Paul stated through one of Crete's own writers, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and gluttons." So if anyone ever tells you that you're a Cretan, that's not a term of endearment. But apparently this was just the tip of the iceberg. A Greek historian by the name of Polybius, living in the 2nd century BC, stated this about Crete. And he said, "Money is so highly valued among them that its possession is not only thought to be necessary, but in the highest degree credible." Essentially, it didn't matter how you got the money, as long as you got it, that's what mattered. And in fact, greed and avarice are native to the soil in Crete. Cretans, by their ingrained avarice, are engaged in countless public and private seditions, murders, and civil wars. With few exceptions, you could find no habits prevailing in private life more steeped in treachery than those in Crete. Sounds like a wonderful place to vacation, doesn't it? And it's in a place like this that Paul begins his final lesson to a young man by the name of Titus. So today we're going to look at Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So you can open up your Bibles, you can open up your phone apps, you can look at the verses on the screen as we jump into Titus 2, chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. And this is how he starts out to his young disciple Titus. Verse 1, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." It's rare in church to hear church words. You know, we sometimes think that those that are visiting our community will be put off by the words that they may not know. However, as I've grown older, I've learned to love church words as they filter through the noise and get to a specific point. And these words are a reminder that we as Christians have inherited a language and a culture that's unique. No reason to give that up. So what is doctrine? Doctrine is a belief or set of beliefs held and taught by a church, political party, or other group. It may be hard to fathom that the reason that this church exists is because it has a long history of believing certain things and not believing other things. And Paul is reminding Titus, specifically in chapters 1 and 2, that his first job as a leader of this community is, one, to appoint elders, but also, two, teach them what they need to know to do their job as elders. They have to know what they believe and why. This will be the foundation that they need to live out the gospel. If we don't know what we believe, well, we as human beings, we tend to believe in just about everything. Doctrine assists us in affirming our claim to know God and how we should respond to his word. And then Paul starts to give an example of what this doctrine looks like, starting in verse 2. "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine." Some of the characteristics mentioned are what used to be called virtues. They were basic tenets that were recognized as being building blocks for what God was doing here on earth. They were so essential, in fact, that to not have these virtues excluded a person from just pursuing any position in the church where they would lead or oversee people. And Titus was living in a world not unlike our own, where the culture pushed the idea of greed or self-promotion, and the most significant mark of success being the accumulation of wealth. But the church, a kingdom of its own, was to have the marks of the king, where certain character traits would be valued even over the god of money. And those that God placed over the church were to exhibit these virtues in order that the disciples of Jesus would grow and mature in steadfastness, self-control, and to be sound in faith. Sometimes being a leader means less about leading people in the traditional sense and more about setting the right example for others to follow. But Paul isn't done yet. He continues. "They are to teach what is good, and so to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." When I read over verses like this, I'm reminded of the importance that roles, the role that mothers and wives play in the family. You know, this kind of behavior, teaching and training, It was assumed by Paul in the life of the family, but it was also a reminder of what needed to be handed down from generation to generation to generation. How easy it is for us to forget such things or to mock such characteristics when in reality we need them. We have to have them. Without mothers and fathers intentionally acting as leaders in the home, it's impossible for our children to become the leaders that the culture and the church needs. What kind of things are we pursuing as sons and daughters of God? Are we filling our souls with the hope of the gospel, the unchanging truth of the word, the heart-molding power of prayer? If we are we teaching these to our children? How can they learn to be pure and self-controlled if we're not intentional in teaching these things? If we don't take the lead in teaching and discipling the people of God and our children and assume that someone else in the church or just someone else in particular is going to do it, we're shaking off the responsibility given to us by Christ in discipling our families and those in the church. Not doing so is disobeying what God has given to us. And we can see the consequences, which have been dire, not only in the church as a whole, but in our culture. Paul continues in verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be models of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. There's that word again. We read verses like this, and as good Christians, we nod our head, agreeing with what's being said. Oh, yes, yes, training is good. It's needed. Yes, we should be discipling the people around us. We need to be acting different than the people around us. But think about the culture that Titus was living in. How difficult do you think it would be to live like that in Crete, to be full of integrity, to have dignity, to have sound speech, to live in such a way that you would stick out like a sore thumb? When you're one good lie away from swindling a business opponent for lots of money, or the invitation comes to engage in sexual immorality and, hey, everybody's doing it. What's so bad? Or where an opportunity comes to gossip about a rival that will bring about their downfall. If you're from Crete, this is as natural as just breathing. It's part of who you are. But Paul reminds Titus that the people of God are to show the good faith so that our actions are clothed in the doctrine of God our Savior, that our beliefs take on flesh and come alive. By doing so, fertile ground is created for the gospel to take root and spread. And Paul knew that despite the culture of depravity that existed in Crete, the attractiveness of such a godly life, one adorned by the righteousness of Christ, would pull in even the most hard-hearted sinner, because he'd seen this before. And then Paul really punches home his point starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to announce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Here's the linchpin. All of these things that Paul was just talking about, all of these characteristics, all of these virtues, why should we do any of these things? Because the grace of God has appeared. In a place full of darkness, death, and decay, the island of Crete, the grace of God has trumpeted life and light. The disciples of Christ are living in such a way that the culture, while it may hate them, and it does, must take notice. And it isn't because of all their good works that they're able to resist sin. It's only because of the grace of God that their hope, our hope, is not in this world, not in governments or world systems, but in the eventual appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's not just tomorrow that we can look forward to. Because he has redeemed those that believe in him, we can be purified and our hearts changed in a way that allows us to be zealous about what God is zealous about, there was nothing like this in Crete before these followers began to meet and worship regularly. They had none of this. But the word of God was declared without hesitation, and the light found a foothold. And it would change that entire area. Now, our culture in our city, as we know full well, isn't much different than Crete. And we're able to learn some truths from these passages that cause us to, I think, reevaluate what leadership looks like. Becoming a leader, it's not a comfortable endeavor. But God never promises us comfort, well, when he's in the midst of molding us into the image of Christ. It's not easy. So what can we learn about leadership from this passage? Well, there are probably about 12 things. We're only going to focus on three. The first thing that we're going to focus on is that you are the leader. You. See, every goose in the flock at some point or another will eventually lead that V formation. Regardless of their flying ability or how strong their honk is, there's no question that the role each of them plays in getting the flock to the winter grounds, right? If one just fails to perform their duty or would dare to think, nah, I don't have to do this, the other goose will take care of it. He'll handle it. It's a detriment to the entire flock. You know, we kind of define leader in a narrow way. When I say leader, we probably think of CEOs, presidents, generals, and so on, right? That's what we think of when we hear the word leader. But perhaps we should define a leader in a different way. And I love this quote by John Quincy Adams. If your actions inspire others to dream more, to learn more, to do more, and become more, you are a leader. Titus may have been given leadership over the church at Crete, but he wouldn't have to accomplish the mission alone. Each member of that church would have to find ways to lead in order to navigate their way through the culture and shine the light of the gospel. We don't always realize it, but we lead, all of us, in some way, shape, or form. Sometimes it's at work, sometimes at the home, in our hobbies. All of us have leadership qualities. If you doubt that, all you have to do is go to movies in the park and you'll see people stepping up, taking care of things that normally they wouldn't have to do. Of course, it doesn't mean that we're all ready for every form of leadership that may come our way. You may not be ready at this exact moment to lead a hub group or a ministry program or a mission trip, but you may be ready to invite someone over to your home, cook them a meal to discuss the things of God. You may be ready to get involved in something like movies in the park, be examples of showing up on time, weathering the blazing heat, and still shine with the Spirit of Christ. And Paul knew. He knew Titus was not going to be able to do all this by himself. The burden would have to be shared. So this is why he had him begin appointing elders, so that that burden could be shared. We are the body of Christ, and each part of the body has a role to play that others cannot, which means that while your role may be different, it is of great importance to the overall health of our community and our relationship with our Savior. As the great poet in order of our time, Dwayne the Rock Johnson, has said, know your role. You have to know and understand where your passions are and where they're intersecting with what God is already doing in our community. And you'd be surprised, because God uses these things as a way to propel you into other areas that you may have never seen coming. It also means that if we are all leaders, we all have a responsibility to help carry the burdens of the other leaders. Listen, you may not be involved in teaching a Hub City University class or volunteering in the nursery or childcare, but there may come a time when that is exactly what is needed. Like the Canada geese, are you willing to take your turn up front to give other leaders a moment of rest? And if you're leading right now and your wings are becoming heavy and weary, are you willing to let the others know you need to take a step back? These are great, great questions to keep in our minds. So the first lesson that we learn is that you are a leader. The second thing is, not everyone, but someone. You know, typically the V pattern, each goose is really only concerned with the goose in front of them. Why? Well, so that they know where to go and that they know the correct speed to fly. While the geese may care about the flock as a whole, while flying, the only thing that matters is the goose in front of them. That acronym WIN, W-I-N, or what's important now, is very much in front of the goose. What's important now? The goose in front of me. That's what I have to keep focused on. The church in Crete and its leaders were not focused on every ministry opportunity that could have existed, and there were plenty. It was really limited on initially appointing elders and teaching. That's it. They weren't focused on everyone, but just a few. Have you ever noticed something about Paul that we also notice about the life of Jesus? While they both had numerous followers, they were very specific about those that they brought into their inner circle. For Jesus, James, John, and Peter. For Paul, Timothy, Mark, Titus. See, Paul didn't focus his attention on everyone in the community. Did he love them? Absolutely. Did he care about them? Yes. But he took the time to identify at least one person whose life he could impact. I mean, this is the kind of discipleship that we talk about all the time in the church, right? But how often do we see it? I mean, we like our programs, we like our new believers classes, and all of these have a role. Yet when we look at the life of Paul, we see none of that. He is intentional about involving himself in the lives of individuals, teaching them, training them, so that they can grow in their relationship with Christ while also helping them to mature in the use of their gifts and talents. I want you to pay attention to what I'm going to say next. Leadership is about making others better as the result of our presence and making sure the impact lasts in our absence. I'll say that again. Leadership is about making others better as the result of our presence and making sure the impact lasts in our absence. The only way that we can do that, no different than what Jesus and Paul did, is investing our time and our energy into the lives of people. You know, as we grow older, we realize that the important things in life are not things at all. They're the people that we've grown closest to, who have had the greatest impact on our lives. And the relationship that God has with his people, something that we see that he pursues throughout the Bible, it's our example that investing in relationships is what has the most eternal impact upon our world in the kingdom of God. One of the marks of Hub City is that we have people who have run through the gamut of religious experience. Some have a lot, some have very little. Some have had horrible experiences, some have had good ones. And yet I've seen this group show a level of kindness and love that has affected an entire community. If each of us today invested our time and energy in just one person, just with the people that are here today, we could easily impact over 100 people. Think about that. You taking the time and the energy to say, hey, I'm going to disciple you. I'm going to help you through this. And what if they did the same thing by going out to another individual and investing in them? That 100 people just became 200. There would be a domino effect that would send shockwaves throughout our community, just as it did in the island of Crete. Follow the example of Paul. You don't have to invest in everyone, but you must invest in someone. The third thing that we learn from this passage is the following. We have to prepare every generation. Have you ever noticed that you never see any baby geese flying with the parents? They're all full grown, aren't they? See, the babies are typically born in May, and they physically cannot fly for months after being born. And if you grew up where I did, they would always congregate around ponds and lakes and things like that, and you would try to get rid of them because they were terrorizing the dog and pooping all over the lawn. And yet they would not leave because they couldn't. They physically were unable to do so. Until they were older, more mature, and they were taught the proper way to live within the flock, the young geese, they can't get very far. They just can't. Typically, it isn't until roughly August when they're strong enough to start that flight south. And preparation of each generation is key for the survival of the flock. The older geese intentionally lead the younger so that they will grow strong, so that they can eventually lead that V formation. And the young intentionally stay close to the older so that they can learn and that they're safe. The church at Crete was young and it needed time to mature. Wisdom and discernment, as we all know, do not always come naturally. and it must be cultivated. Titus and the elders of the church, they were to prepare both the young and the old for how to handle the culture that they were getting ready to wade into. This past year, I was honored. I was blessed to be in a hub group with some older saints that are wiser than I, more loving than I, and more dedicated to Christ than I am. The things I learned and gleaned from their successes, their failures and sufferings and joys, far more valuable than any degree that I could have earned. And what we began to see as a group is the important role that they played in the health of our community. As examples of those redeemed by Christ and zealous for good works, they show us what it looks like to have an enduring and fruitful relationship with Jesus. Now, if you ask them today, face to face, are you a leader? They go, no, not me. Don't put me up here. I'm not teaching a class. I'm not doing it. See, leaders, the great ones, they don't set out to be leaders. They set out to make a difference, and the role they play matters very little. What matters is the goal. So if our goal as a community is to be disciples that make disciples, we need all people of every generation to obey what God has placed on their heart through his word. This is why it's important for us to play our role, to choose someone in our lives that we can disciple so we can prepare them, whether they be young or old. Whatever age you may find yourself in right now, you can be sure God has not finished growing you into what he wants you to be. That means there's hope for me and through the rest of us. A healthy church should always have in its midst the cries of the newborn mixed with the gray hair of experience. So this means that if you're an older adult sitting here today, your job isn't done. There are still many people here who need to hear your voice, they need to know your story, where you can say to them, imitate me as I have imitated Christ. And if you're younger, it means being humble enough to state, teach me, let me follow you, disciple me, and get involved in the lives of those outside of your normal group. If I could give my younger self advice, let's say 20 years ago, I would say, self, find an older Christian who has been walking with Christ, who is mature, who knows your word. Had I had someone like that walking with me, I would have saved myself a boatload of trouble, of suffering, and difficulties. It would have been completely different. So if you need names and phone numbers of people you can follow, I've got them. I will hand them out. So, and while we're going to discuss this later on, I'm going to ask you a question. How many Christians do you think were involved in the church at Crete? Just a small handful. That's it. While some aspects of what Paul is describing in the previous verses, they're geared towards the church, most of what he is describing is how Titus and the leaders of the church in Crete will disciple those who were outside of the church. Everything that they were doing, all of the training was done so that they could go out into the cities of Crete to teach sound doctrine, to give living examples of what virtues God deemed valuable, all because of the gift of grace given to them. I mean, who do you think was actually coming to Titus's church at the beginning? Other Christians? Doesn't sound like it. I mean, they didn't have the same issue of sheep swapping like we do. There was one church. That's it. So this means that almost every individual, every individual that would eventually step foot in the Cretan church would be an unbeliever. And remember what was said about them? Greedy, murderous, slanderers, drunks, which is what some of us were. Do you think they were just walking down the marketplace one day and they tripped and fell through the doors of Titus's church? Oh, this is nice. Oh, look at those windows. This is great. I may stick around for a while. No. Something like that was only going to happen if the leaders of that community, and as we stated, we're all leaders in some way, were intentional about using the role that God gave them, being intentional about choosing someone in their community to disciple, and then being intentional about preparing them to come and be a part of a community that gives life. Imagine a church where week after week, unbelievers come pouring in because of the impact believers were having on their lives outside of the walls of the church, where they could be shown something new, where the dead come back to life. Perhaps as we put these ideas into action, the V formation of Hub City will be a little tighter. We'll be able to fly a little longer, and all for the glory of God as we assist one another along the way. You know, if any of you know how to say amen in goose language, now is the time to do it. Let's pray. Father, we've learned a lot from your word about what was going on in the church in Crete. And I think we recognize that these are some of the same things that are going on in our culture, in our church, and we have so much to learn. And I pray that our hearts will be softened enough that we're willing to go outside of the walls of these church where we know we're safe. We know we're among safe people into a world that is dark. It is full of depravity. It is full of these things that are just crouching at our door waiting to have us. But you've promised that you have redeemed us, that your grace has appeared, that we don't have to be afraid. Help us to become the leaders that I know that we need to be to make an impact not only here in the pews and the sanctuary that we're in today, but also as we step out on the street, as we go to have lunch today. May we look for that person that we know you're bringing into our lives so that we can disciple them. May we figure out what our role is and be able to use that to assist the people around us. And may we prepare the generations so that you will have the honor and the glory. We pray all this in your name. Amen.